Thank you, Andy. It's lovely to be with you here this morning. I've got great affection for you at Mac through the years, even though I've not had a massive input or connection with you. When I was a student here in Cardiff, I made the decision to go to Tavistock, a little church down the road, some of you remember, with a guy called Mike Foley, who was a good friend of mine at the time. But then connections to Mac go back to times of the rallies, some of you are a little bit old and remember that one, and also just connections through Alistair and Lara and others through the years, and particularly the Probert family and Jim, who's a very good close friend of mine now today. So it's lovely to be here and join with you this morning. Can I just pray? Thank you, Andy, for your prayer. But I want to pray a very simple prayer that actually were the words of a man called Alan Redpath that he preached in a message. But a number of us have made it our prayer, and I think it'll help us as we think a little bit about Christian service. Lord, you know I can't, but you never said I could. But you can, and you always said you would. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. A little prayer that I think may be helpful for each of us in our Christian service if we know and love the Lord Jesus. I want to start with a story of a lady who some of you may have come across or heard before. Her name was Dorothea Clapp, and she prayed for 18 years for students of a local high school in America. And as she prayed, she had a son in the school at the time, and she sent a Gospel of John to a young man of 14 years of age, and he received that gospel. And a couple of years later, through a Billy Graham campaign in Madison Square Gardens in New York, he came to faith in the Lord Jesus. His name was George Verwer, who was the international director of Operation Mobilization, a man who touched and influenced my life in many ways. But Dorothea Clapp had this sense that she was sent. She was sent to serve, and her life was a full-time life of witness and service. That's a great illustration as we think about service. A little tangent for a second, just to let you know that coming to Cardiff in September, those are the dates, amongst all the other dates, is the Logos Hope. How many of you remember visiting the Logos Hope in 2009? 17 years ago now, can you believe that? I came also, Logos 2 came in 2002, but it is a great opportunity of connecting with Christian service, one form of Christian service, and as you were praying for global Christian service, and there'll be a great opportunities to visit on board the ship, as well as school visits as well, that we're hoping to make sure that are organized. I want us to take this little text, though, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Thank you for reading the whole passage, or most of the passage, anyhow. But I wanted to take this text, and I'm going to put it up on the screen in a slightly different format, because this verse, when I was asked, and Alistair asked me to speak on this subject, this was the verse that immediately came to heart and mind as I was thinking and praying for this. And it is this amazing verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship or service. I'm gonna actually enlarge it. And as I was preparing, one of the things I do is try and sometimes do something like this, do a double or triple space lines, and try and throw in the other words that are sometimes used. And when you do that, you get a sense of what Paul, who's writing to a group of Roman Christians there in Rome, as he writes them, this is what he wants them to know. He says, and so, in light of all I've said before, I want to plead you, I want to exhort you, I want to urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, in view of all that he's done for you, to offer, present, give your bodies as a live sacrifice, acceptable, holy, and pleasing to God. This is your rational service, your reasonable worship. This is the way to worship God. That's what he's trying to say. I think that really does help us as we think through what we're going to think about this morning, about understanding Christian worship. Now, when I was young, I can't remember when it was, but no, I remember when I was young, but I can't remember when I heard this statement, and that was that whenever you see a therefore, you need to work out what it is there for. How many of you, I'm sure you've all heard that before. And this is a really important therefore. There's a three therefores, by the way, in Romans that change and alter the letter as Paul writes this in the original language of Greek. And as he writes this, he gets to a point, and it's almost the turnover point within Romans, where from then on, things become far more practical and where people are right now in their lives. And this word comes in, therefore, he's saying, here right now, I want you to think back in view of God's mercies, and that's the clue. Because what he's saying is, over the last 11 chapters, I've been explaining to you what the good news of Jesus is about. I want you to understand really what the gospel, the euangelion, the good news, that's what the word means. It means sharing good news. I want you to know what it's all about. And it starts off with understanding that God's news that you've become part of starts off with understanding that we're rebels that have turned our backs on God, that we're all sinners, and we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But Christ has done it. And through him and what he has done on the cross, we have peace with God. We've been set free, we've been justified. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to come. He himself has come to live within our lives, his very presence. And by the way, he says, you'll love more than you'll ever know and understand. And God has not given up on you, and never will give up on you. And God's got a great good news story that you need to be part of. That's a summary, in my own words, of really where Romans chapter 1 to 11 is on about. And he says, now, in view of all that, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. As these things being so, now you understand this. This is mercy. It's not just singular. It's the many mercies of God. I want you to understand this is how you are to live. There's many years ago, there was a famous English cricketer called C.T. Studd, one a part of what was called Cambridge Seven. And he gave up a fortune. He actually gave up £9,000, which doesn't seem very much, but £9,000 in those days was equivalent to £3 million today. I just checked this morning that he had £3,400 less. He gave it to his wife when he got married, and she said, no, you've given the rest, I'm going to give that as well. Give it all up to serve God. And he says these words. He says, if these things be true, therefore, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. In light of all these things, Paul says these words. He says, I plead with you. He says, I urge you. I come alongside right now at this moment. I want you to do something with me. I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this for us, that doesn't sound necessarily strange. Maybe it does in some way. But for the Greek folk, as they heard this, or those from a Greek culture, this was counterculture. Because for a Greek philosopher, a man called Plato, he actually used to say that your body was actually something that you wanted to escape from. It was an embarrassing encumbrance part of your life, and you had to get rid of it. Actually, the quotation of the time was, you know, we talk about just live it today or whatever phrase you want to think of. The cliche at the time was, the body is the tomb. And along comes Paul and say, no. Listen. The one who came from heaven, God himself, took on our body, took on flesh, became a human being. And the bodies that he has made and given to you are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. Now, I want you to offer those bodies, everyday living bodies that we sit in today, as we sit in our chairs, I want you to offer those as a living sacrifice to God. I want you to present them. I want you to give them. And they're living sacrifices. Sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were dead. Something that, no, he said, this is living. That's why someone has said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep on crawling off the altar. When you present, it's a once and over all thing, you know. Present. That's what God wants us to do. In the moment that we trusted Christ, we have come and we've presented, but there's an ongoing living aspect to it as well, isn't it? That daily I am seeking to say to God, what do you want to do with me today? How do you want to use me today? I want to offer to you again this life and this body as a living sacrifice, because that's a reasonable worship. If you look at the Bible you've got in front of you, some of you will have this phrase, spiritual act of worship, or reasonable or rational worship. Some of you may even have the word service, and you're thinking, well, what is it, service or is it worship? Well, that you've got the answer within that, within itself, actually. You see, language develops, doesn't it? We were talking yesterday in the seminar we had next door on the Bible, was how translations and words and how it's difficult sometimes. I grew up and what was read to me and what I read, my first Bible was a King James Authorized Version. And it's funny now looking back, because when I read it, I'm grateful for my background, I'm grateful for that time and that Bible in my life. But now I struggle to, when I ask to read it publicly, I struggle, because I'm not sure I get my tongue twisted around the Seths and all those different things. And it's interesting that how language develops. So when the King James was written, one of the things that Peter says in his letter, in his first letter, he says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And you think, that's good, yeah, be how holy in the way that I speak. But that's not what the word is, and that's not what the word meant when the King James was translated. It literally just means all about our everyday life, your way that you live life, be holy. Conversation, that word has changed. Just one illustration. It was the same with Greek. So Paul, when he writes this word, he takes a word that at the time originally meant hiring out your life as service. You weren't a slave at this point. You were serving and you were working. And it was a word that meant working. But then that word changed a little bit. And it meant to dedicate your life to something. It meant almost service to God, to the gods, the Greek gods. So it became an idea of service, which of course meant if they serve in it, meant worship. So what he's saying here is, so that true worship is offering to God our body and all that we do. Or put it another way, real worship is offering our everyday life to God. It's our reasonable worship. It's our reasonable service. It's about going to my office. It's about going to the shipyard. Not that we have shipyards, but in those days they had shipyards. A factory or bank or school or wherever you live and work. And it's about offering that to God. That is Christian service. David Watson was a man who preached in the Church of England back in the 70s, and he was a minister in York Minster. And I remember the story being told about someone visiting the church and sat behind two older ladies, and these two older ladies were just so excited. God was doing amazing things in that church at that point in the 1970s, and God was working. And the person was sitting behind these two older ladies, and they were just so excited, these ladies. They were chatting together, and then one of them said this, I really wonder what Jesus is going to do among us today. And she said it with such an excitement. That really touched that gentleman. And it's almost about taking that phrase and saying, as I live my life, in my everyday life, I wonder how the Lord Jesus is going to use me today. That's what Christian worship is about. Actually, that's what Christian service is about. Actually, the Message paraphrase gets it right on the nail here, because it actually says, it translates this verse or paraphrases this verse, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Now, when you give a preacher a title like Understanding Christian Service, you have no idea what they're going to speak on. You have no idea what God is going to challenge them on. So here's the challenge for my life again today, saying, what is my sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life? How am I going to do that? How am I going to place that before God? Now, don't worry. I've got 7 points, but they're very, very quick. They're a minute each. So here we go. Here we're going to see if we can race through them. Because I want to just understand what it is. Because I've had, if I'm honest, I work in what is called full-time Christian service. I'm putting that little quotation mark. Because I dislike that phrase. I was going to use the word intensely, but I won't use that. I dislike that phrase.
Because I have aspired since 1973 to be in full-time Christian work. I was 12 years old when I gave my heart to Jesus. I trusted him for salvation on a camp on the Gower coast. That's when I came a Christian. And from that moment, I have aspired, not to say that I have, but I've aspired to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's not at a point in 1984 when I joined Operation Mobilization or when I joined counties. Christian service starts from the moment we become disciples of the Lord Jesus. Here's my first very simple point. In Christian worship, remember that you are a disciple. Remember, you're a disciple. Jesus calls his disciples. I put a scripture up there for you if you want to jot that down or take a photo or whatever. Go and read it later on. Jesus calls his disciples to him. He comes down from the mountain. He calls them to him and he sends them out to preach. But there's another little word there just before. That they might be with him. That's the most important thing about being a servant of Jesus, is that we are called first and foremost to be disciples. The word Christian is only used three times in the whole Bible. The word disciple, 269 times. You're a disciple. You're a learner. That's what the word means. You're a person who's got their L plate on that is still learning. So our first challenge as a Christian is that we are simply called to be those who are learners. Oswald Saunders, who is a writer, says this, and this sort of backs up what I'm trying to say. You say you are called to be a missionary, a minister, a Christian worker, but you're called to be a disciple of Jesus. Other things are the et cetera. That's the most important calling that you and I have on our lives. Number two, I've forgotten I had that quotation up there from Oswald Saunders, but here we are. Number two, remember to stay connected. John chapter 15 reminds us that Jesus says, I want you to abide in me. I want you to remain in me. I want you to stay connected to me. I'll read you that verse in John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. He will bear much fruit. So if we're going to serve and be a disciple who serves, we're called to remain and to stay connected. Duncan Campbell, who was a man used by God in the Lewis, the Hebridean revivals in the early part of the 20th century, he says this: the kingdom of God will not be advanced by our churches being filled with people. You think, what? The kingdom of God will not be advanced by our churches being filled with people, but rather the people being filled with God. This sense of connected to God, so daily, moment by moment, I'm leaning on him or seeking to lean on him so that he can help us within our experience. That's what a dear disciple is really about. John Mark Comer, in his book Practicing the Way, says a disciple says, I want to be with Jesus, I want to become like Jesus, and I want to do as he did. That's what a disciple is. It's a disciple who follows. Number three. Remember your purpose. Remember your purpose. As a disciple, what is your purpose? Well, there's many ways we can answer that. Of course, we can say to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. There are many ways, but I'm just going to take the verse that I've written up on the screen and just try and leave it with you, because your purpose is to be a disciple that seeks to make disciples, isn't it? That's what we're actually called to do. Jesus, to his followers, his 11 and a group of ladies at that time on a mountainside, it says that they came to him and some worshipped him and some doubted. Oh, I like that bit, because that's sometimes where I am in life too. And in the hymn we sang right at the beginning, come people of the risen King, you know, we've come of us struggling in the fight. Some doubted. But even to the ones who doubted, he gave the same commission. And the commission and the command in this commission is actually not the word go. The command in that commission is make disciples. That's the command. And literally it means in your going, in your everyday life, in the way that you live your lives, Make disciples of Jesus Christ. Remember his purpose for your life as you seek to live your disciple. We've just made a new sign. We don't worship in a school. We go to a school and we have our meetings there and we worship our Lord there. But we actually, as we leave, we've got a sign now that says, the front side of it says, parking to the right. Or if you have particular needs, straight on up the top of the hill. But there's, on the back, as you leave, it just simply says, therefore, as you go. As you go. In your ordinary everyday life, make disciples. Number four, it actually reminds us that we're equipped for a specific purpose. Do you remember as we read this passage about all those different gifts that God has given into the church? Every single disciple of Jesus has a gift, at least one gift. I can't prove it to you now, but you can find it later in 1 Corinthians for yourself. You've been gifted. Or put it another way, he has given you a sense of purpose, but also a specific purpose for you in your life. That's why I love Ephesians 2 verse 10, because it says that you are, and we are, God's masterpiece, so his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to do. Which makes each day, or it should for me anyhow, it makes it an adventure, doesn't it? What is he prepared for me to do today? How can I seek to serve him for him in my life today? We've already mentioned number five. We had it in that lovely reflection there from Gladriel. That in a sense, it's the small things. I want to encourage you in your service. It is the small rather than the large necessarily. That's why Jesus illustrates with a lady who points two coins into the collection. Or with Gideon, who says, oh, I'm so small, I can't do anything. But God chooses him. God chooses the weak things and the small things. So it is that time when you pick up that litter, that packet on the ground. In that moment, as a servant of Jesus Christ, you might think, it's so small. In that moment, I am seeking to bring the taste and the smell and the wonder and the aroma of Jesus into my world. So I'll collect those dirty cups there in that business room or whatever it is. Because I am seeking to, in that moment, in an act of faith, I am seeking to bring the presence of Jesus there within. Number six, keep humble. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 is a passage of four men, that are full of service. One called Epaphroditus, oh, he served the church. Another young guy called Timothy, he's got your big heart for you Philippian Christians. And Paul, I'm laying my life out as a drink offering. And then we've got Jesus. And above all, he says, I want you to almost outserve one another. We do marriage courses or pre-marriage courses in our church, and with my wife, we do it together. And she says, they often ask, well, what one bit of advice would you give? And my wife always says this, always seek to outserve each other. What an amazing attitude to life that we should keep. And finally, remember that we're not on our own. We work with him. I only quoted some of John 15, verse 5. I'm going to read you the rest of the verse. Remember that verse that says, I am the vine, you're the branches. You need to remain in me. You need to abide in me. That's the only way you're going to bear fruit, says Jesus. Because then he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what an adventure we go into tomorrow or today, seeking to be a servant of Jesus Christ in the place that he's placed us in, opportunities that he gives us. You've prepared good works in advance for me to do, Father. Will you help me? Give me the strength. We're called co-workers with Jesus. Co-workers with God together. That's why I started with that prayer. Because that should be our prayer every day as we seek to serve. We leave here, and some people in some churches have that phrase, you are now entering the mission field. As you connect in your community, amongst your families, and amongst your family, to say, Lord, I can't, but you can. But you never said that I could. You always said that you would. Father, this is your word to us today. Help us, Lord, just to live in the newness of life that you've given us and to enjoy you and to honor you and glorify you and lift up you, Lord. Lift up your name. Lift up the name of Jesus. for all he has done for us in view of his mercies, your mercies to us. We offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable and pleasing to you, which is our reasonable service and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.